Oh, I guess, yeah, this is fine. So for those of you that don't know, I know there's a few new faces here today. My name is David. I am one of the people who come here. And what's that? Yeah, no candy today, sorry. Dennis taught a few weeks ago and brought candy for everybody, so maybe I'm a little more frugal, I guess. And so, obviously, I'm not the regular teacher today. Toby is our normal teacher. We teach through the Bible. We've taught the entire New Testament, but two books, I think two of the Gospels. And now we're working our way through 1 Samuel. And so I remember from school, when I was in high school, middle school, we had a substitute teacher that was complete and total license to be difficult, right? And so my mom's here today, and she's a preschool teacher who runs a very tight ship. So I've given her full permission to handle any incidents that arise. So let me set the stage a little bit for where we are today, then we're going to pray, and then we're going to talk through the scripture normally like Toby does, verse by verse. So chapter 24, if you remember, is this last interaction between Saul and David. And we're in chapter 26 today. So as you're turning there, chapter 24 is going to be, it was like a mirror image of what's happening in 26 that we're talking about today. In 24, if you remember, that's where Saul was hunting out David in the wilderness, and he finds a random cave. You remember this? He finds this random cave to relieve himself. And of all the caves he picks, that's the one where David and his men are hiding. And so David had the opportunity to kill Saul, but he doesn't do it. He ends up sparing his life and taking a piece of his cloak and then using that to confront him later, say, hey, I could have killed you, but I didn't. So this is the first interaction for Saul and David since that time of chapter 24 is chapter 26. And in 25, last week, if you remember, it was where David had an interaction with Nabal, the fool, if you remember that. So anyway, we're just kind of continuing. That's the last interaction they've had together. So it's chapter 26, it starts like any good movie starts, is with a high-speed chase. But maybe not so much high-speed, maybe just a chase. But anyway, let me pray, and then we'll dig in. And I invite you to pray with me. I was thinking about how I've spent a good amount of time arranging some words to speak to you today, and just like you'd arrange wood for a fire, but the power is not in my words. If we're expecting that, we're going to be disappointed. So let's pray for the Lord to bring the fire and the passion and the energy, and let's do that together. So Lord, we ask you to come and send your Spirit, and make the pages or our phone with our Bible on it glow to us. Lord, make it come alive. We need you for the power. We ask you to come and bring the fire. In Jesus' name, amen. So chapter 26, we'll start with verse 1. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, NASB, if you want to follow along with the same version in your Bible. So then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding on the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon?" Now, if you remember the Ziphites, I think they're only mentioned twice in the whole Bible, and both times they're instigating. That's all they're doing is whispering, putting an elbow in Saul's rib, saying, hey, I'm just saying David's hiding out over there. I'm not saying go kill him, but I'm just saying he's hiding over there. It's kind of funny. Don't we all have those bad inputs in our life? You ever gotten bad advice? Anybody ever gotten bad advice? Yeah. Yeah, we all have those instigators. And there's lots of people who give you approval for your bad ideas. Have you ever had that happen? You have a bad idea in yourself, and then people give you approval for that and say, yeah, you should do that, right? We all have these narratives. One of the narratives that's really popular in our culture is finding what's true and deep in your heart and letting that out, right? Have you ever seen American Idol, where someone's auditioning for a talent competition and they sing and they're really bad and the judges say, you know, you should really not do singing. You should do anything else other than singing. But they won't listen, right? Regardless of what anyone else tells them, they believe their truth and what God has done and put in their heart, deep in their heart, they know that they are to sing, and so they won't listen to anyone else. And when you look at the Bible, and it talks about the heart, because the Ziphites are actually appealing to Saul's heart here. And what the Bible, what it defines as the heart is maybe the seat of what you trust the most. Your heart is the seat of what you trust the most. You remember when Jesus said, and it's in Matthew 6, he says, where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. You've heard that verse. What captures your imagination? That's a real good indicator of what your heart is after. And so they're appealing to Saul's heart. And the reason I think that, we're going to flip back to 24 real quick, and it's verse 20. This is right after David confronted Saul with the part of his cloak, and he says, now, behold, this is Saul's response to David confronting him. Now, behold, I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hand. So Saul knows that it's going to be, that David is going to be established, right? So why would he go out to kill David other than to protect his own pride, his own status, his own position? He's going to go out and kill him. So that's why I think the Ziphites are coming to him, and they've done it before. In 23, I think it was 19, they said, hey, Saul, just saying, isn't David hiding out there? They're appealing to what they know Saul really wants in his heart of hearts. So 24:20 is talking about that pride. So to picture pride, let's picture pride as the sewage pipe through which most, if not all, of our other sins flow through. Isn't that the motivation for most of our sin is pride, our own status, our own identity? And I bet that Saul believed in his mind, as he did in 24:20, he said, you're going to be established. He believed in his mind that David would be established, but he didn't believe in his heart. He didn't really agree with God in his heart on that. And I think that's why he's going and seeking out to kill David. We all know how that works. The people will say things and they'll know them in their head but not know them in their heart. Have you ever had that happen to you? Where you know something but you don't really, really know it. So verse 2:26, we'll move on. So Saul arose and went down into the wilderness of Ziph, having with him 3,000 chosen men of Israel to search for David in the wilderness of Ziph. So he takes 3,000 choice men. If you remember, Toby was talking about they're like the Navy SEALs, right? This literally happened 2 chapters ago. Same thing. History is repeating itself. He takes his 3,000 men, and he also goes out and seeks to kill David in the wilderness. Have you ever had something happen to you? The Lord creates a situation, and you don't maybe learn the lesson fully. So then what is it? Happens again, doesn't it? Happens again. So he goes out with his 3,000 men. Verse 3. Saul camped in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon, beside the road, and David was staying in the wilderness. When he saw that Saul had come after him into the wilderness, David sent out spies, and he knew that Saul was definitely coming. So if David knew that Saul was coming, in verse 3 it says he knew that Saul was coming. In verse 4 it says he sent out spies and knew for sure. How does it word it? That he was definitely coming. So David is also having the same thing. He knew it in his mind, but did he really know it in his heart? Because he sent out the spies. That theme is throughout 24 and throughout 26. And you would probably agree with me that fast food is bad for your body, right? It is not a good thing. But when you go to McDonald's and you order number one, which is the Big Mac meal, with extra mac sauce, with large fry and large drink, an additional 6-piece nuggets with sweet and sour sauce and a strawberry shake to wash it all down, you are thinking, this is a really good idea. I am starved, right? That used to be a meal I would get regularly. But like my mind knew, this is a really bad idea, but my body didn't really know, I didn't really believe it in my heart, so I would eat that entire thing, and my body would say to me, how could you possibly think that was a good idea? That is just impossibly a good idea. It's just not. So what does your body do? It's like noon, you're eating lunch. You says, I'm going to turn off. I'm going to have a nap. The day is done, right? That's what happens. Then you know it in your heart. That's the difference. If we look at verse 4 again, David knew that Saul was definitely coming. And you may think, okay, so chapter 24, there must have been a long time passing between chapter 24 and 26, right? There wasn't. It was actually the same year. So at most, we're talking 9 months between this last chase scene and this chase scene. It's probably more like 3 or 4 months because of the time it takes to do the traveling. So maybe 90, 120 days ago, Saul was being what you would think as repentant. But as Toby talked about when he taught chapter 24, Saul really wasn't repentant. And if we look back at 24:16, we can see it's verse 16 of chapter 24. So this is, he confronted him, finished speaking these words to Saul. Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" Then Saul lifted up his voice and wept. So it was evident that he felt it on some level to learn the lesson of coming after David. And he goes on to say, "You are more righteous than I," and he understands that David is going to be established. How do you know your repentance is genuine? How do you measure that? Do you measure it in heart change? How do you measure heart change? Do you measure it by saying, as long as I never do the behavior again, I bet my heart's changed. Is that how you do it? Do you know how to repent well? I think the question behind all those questions is, how do you change your heart's affections? That's the question. Saul trusts in basically everything except God in this situation. First, we saw the chase. Now we'll see what Saul trusts in. And then at the end, we'll see his opportunity at the end. So in verse 5, David then arose and came to the place. Sorry, we're back in chapter 26. David then arose and came to the place where Saul had camped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army, and Saul was lying in the circle of the camp, and the people were camped around him. So what's Saul doing? He's willing to sleep. He's sleeping with 3,000 guys around him. He's trusting in that his men are going to keep him safe, and his commander, Abner. I trust Abner. I trust my men. They'll keep me safe. But I think that some things that we think keep us safe are actually what makes us vulnerable, because David's able to see this huge group of 3,000 people out in the wilderness and believe that Saul's probably right in the middle, right? Safety in numbers, security in numbers, not real secure. Verse 6, then David said to, so before we read verse 6, David sets up a huddle here, like think of a football huddle. He gets his two key guys. One is Ahimelech. He's like some mercenary. We don't know much about him. And then also Abishai. And the reason I know how to say these things is my Bible reads to me, so I know how to say these because the narrator taught me how to say these names. So he goes to his nephew, which is Abishai, and then Ahimelech. So he gets them huddled up. David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, saying, "Who will go down with me to Saul in the camp?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." And I think it's funny, it doesn't record that Ahimelech said anything. Because can you picture Ahimelech in the huddle? Like he's like looking over, "Man, I hope Abishai says I'll go because I don't want to go. Please, Lord." That's kind of funny. Okay, verse 7 and 8. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping inside the circle of the camp with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the people were lying around him. Then Abishai said to David, "Today God has delivered your enemy into your hand. Now therefore, please let me strike him with the spear to the ground with one stroke, and I will not strike him a second time." I think what's really curious is that Abishai says, "Your enemy." The Lord has delivered your enemy into your hand. And throughout all of the recorded that I found, David does not call Saul his enemy, not one time. Not one time. He always calls him the king, my king, or the Lord's anointed. There is one psalm, I think it's 53, where David's, it's a time that this happened, and it mentions David's enemies. I mean, that's the closest thing to him calling Saul. But I don't, David, at least as I see it, has never called Saul his enemy. So he calls him the Lord's anointed. And I didn't know what the word anointed meant, so I looked it up this week, and it was really astonishing. It means to rub, like you think oil, you would anoint something with oil. But to a shepherd, shepherds talk about anointing. They know exactly what you're talking about when they say anointing a sheep, because sheep would have these pests or insects burrow into their ears and then kill them, like because it would go to the brain or do something bad, right? So what they would do is they'd put oil, they'd anoint the sheep's head with oil, and it would protect the sheep because the insects would slip. They wouldn't be able to burrow into the sheep's ears. So anointing of the Lord is like a protection, isn't it? So that's why he calls Saul the Lord's anointed. Verse 9, and we'll see it in verse 9. David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed?" See it there? "And be without guilt." And David has always known Saul to be unstable. The Spirit of the Lord left Saul in, I think, chapter 16, and that's when the evil spirit came upon Saul. Do you remember that? And then he started going to these crazy tizzies, if you will. And they brought in David. They bring in the expert. He would play the lyre or he'd play the musical instrument to bring him out of that trance. And so David has never known Saul to be any different than this all-over-the-place erratic man. And not once has Saul ever repented that we see, that's recorded, that Saul repented for his erratic behavior. I think he believed in his status and his position. Have you ever trusted in your status or position? I'm a Christian. I don't need to repent. Have you ever thought that way? Shouldn't Christians be the best repenters? Should they? Or is it just a one-time thing? I repent once, I meet Jesus, and then I've arrived. I don't need to repent any longer. Do you know how to repent well? I think one of the things that is really helpful is to see God for who he is, and then you see yourself in light of that, right? Do you remember when Isaiah had the vision of the Lord of the temple? His robe filled the temple with glory. Cherubim and seraphim were flying around saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." What did Isaiah say? "I'm a man of unclean lips." Once we get a vision for who God is, we realize who we are, don't we? And we say, "Lord, you are so good. You are perfect." And that draws us to repentance and intimacy with him, doesn't it? Verse 10. So he's saying, "Abishai, let's not kill him." David also said, "As the Lord lives, surely the Lord will strike him, or his day will come that he dies, or he will go down into battle and perish." So what's David saying? He's saying, if God is the one who anointed Saul, God is going to be the one that needs to unanoint him. I'm not going to go there and try to overstep my bounds since the Lord has the anointing and protection over Saul. So Saul's trusted in his commanders and his 3,000 men, and he's trusted in the spirit, his head. He's trusted in, you know, some of us may sleep near a weapon. I do. I have this lead pipe right by our bed. I sleep near a weapon. I feel this sense of security because of that. And I think Saul was doing that here. So he's looked at everything for security and safety other than who God is. So verse 11 and 12, "The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed." There it is again, the Lord's anointed. "But now please take the spear that is at his head and the jug of water and let us go." So David took the spear and the jug of water from beside Saul's head, and they went away, but no one saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep, because a sound sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. So David could have taken anything away from him. He was totally vulnerable. He could have taken his life. He could have taken his clothes. He could have taken, like he did, his gear. I mean, he could have taken anything from him. But Saul felt like he was safe, didn't he? He had those 3,000 guys around him. So this next part is where it all is going to come to a head. Saul has been trusting in all those things, and now at this point, Saul is going to have an opportunity for a decision. It's all going to come to a head, and all the truth is going to come out. So I'm going to read verse 13 to 20. It's going to have a larger section, and then we'll talk through it. "Then David crossed over." So they stole the stuff and are going away. "David crossed over to the other side and stood on top of the mountain at a distance with a large area between them. David called to the people and to Abner," that's the commander, the son of Ner, "saying, 'Will you not answer, Abner?' Then Abner replied, 'Who are you who calls to the king?'" And I think it's funny that David replies with a question that doesn't even answer Abner's question at all. So Abner says, "Who are you who calls to the king?" David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? For one of the people came to destroy the king, your lord. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, all of you must surely die, because you did not guard your lord, the Lord's anointed, And now, see where the king's spear is and the jug of water that is at his head. Then Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" David said, "It is my voice, my lord the king." And he said, "Why then is my lord pursuing his servant? What have I done? What evil is in my hand? Now, therefore, please let my lord the king listen to the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is of men, cursed are they before the Lord, for they have driven me out today so that I would have no attachment with the inheritance of the Lord, saying, 'Go serve other gods.' Now then, do not let my blood fall to the ground away from the presence of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to search for a single flea, just as one hunts a partridge in the mountains." So God sets up this moment where Saul is just totally busted. All the truth comes out. He gets confronted. Has that ever happened to you? Where you're working through something and all of a sudden all the truth comes out and you have a choice. How do you deal with the information? And it turns out that David was a better protector of Saul than Abner, his commander, or his 3,000 men. He said, I'm the one who saved his life. You guys were asleep at the wheel. And this is the multiple times that David has protected Saul, even from David's own men that wanted to kill Saul. So what does David do in 19? He says, "Hey, if this is of the Lord, let's work it out. Let's do a sacrifice. Let's make sure we appease the Lord because I want to please him more than anything else. But if it's not of the Lord, if it's those Ziphites again, if it's one of your bad inputs, Saul, feeding that part of you that really wants to keep your own status, then he what does he do? He keeps curses on them, doesn't he?" He's saying, "Saul, I bet this is one of those, you're accessing that sewage pipe of pride that's being spoken to by these Ziphites." So have you ever served that pride thing and done some crazy things? Because David says, you're going out in the wilderness seeking a flea. You're the king. What are you doing out here searching for David, you know? Haven't you done something like that before? When something gets, when you are so concerned about your pride or your status and you do something crazy. I'm sure we've all done that, haven't we? So how does Saul respond here? Verse 21, after David said all that, Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will not harm you again because my life was precious in your sight this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have committed a serious error." What does he say? He says, "I've sinned, I committed an error," and he has this confession time, and we'll see later, is that a real confession? Does he go through the whole process? The idea of this repeated thing, have you ever shortchanged what God is doing so then he brings it up again? We talked about that a little bit earlier, is if you ever shortchange the work of the Lord, he's just going to bring it up again and again and again. He says, "I've played the fool," and I think there's a lot of connection between this chapter and the prior chapter. Remember Nabal? His name means the fool, and so I think there's a lot of connections with it. We don't have time to go into today, but there's a lot of connections between Saul and Nabal, the fool, from last chapter. So verse 22 to 25, and then we're actually going to dip our toe into the next chapter for half of a verse, but don't tell Toby, he'll teach that. So I'm not actually going to teach that, but we're just going to... Verse 22, David replied, "Behold, the spear of the king. Now let one of the young men come over and take it. The Lord will repay each man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I refuse to stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed." There it is again, Lord's anointed. "Now behold, as your life was highly valued in my sight this day, so may my life be highly valued in the sight of the Lord, and he may deliver me from all distress." Then Saul said to David, "Blessed are you, my son David. You will both accomplish much and surely prevail." So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. It says our Lord rewards righteousness and faithfulness, and thinking about how that righteousness that we have comes from our faithfulness and listening to what God is saying and following what he is saying to us. And I think he's screaming through 24 and 26. The Lord is saying, you've got to repent. You've got a heart change. Behavior change isn't helping you, Saul. Because Saul, even 24, said, I will not hunt you down anymore. He made that commitment to David. I'm not going to hunt you down anymore. He made a behavior, or he tried to do a behavior change, but it never really connected to the heart, did it? So in 27, verse 1, this gives us an idea of what David's thought about Saul's so-called repentance. David said to himself, now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. And then it goes on to say he would run to other lands and that kind of thing. So David, like I said earlier, has only known Saul to be this all-over-the-place guy. So he's pretty aware of him being saying these things, but recognizing that it didn't connect to his heart. And David writes lots of, if you've read the Psalms, he talks a lot about the heart. And so he has a pretty good eye for when something is genuine and when it takes root. And Saul actually does change his behavior. He doesn't actually go after David anymore. But you see that Saul's heart is trusting in other things throughout the rest of 1 Samuel, trusting anything but God. So we saw the chase, trust in everything except God, and then his opportunity for repentance. And the reality is that we all have input streams that are jockeying for our affections or our attention. There's narratives speaking to our pride and our own desire for position and status and the idea of trusting anything outside of God. We talked at the beginning that your feelings are the true you. Whatever you look inside your heart, you've got to let that out, let it go. I mean, cartoons, movies, that's the heroic narrative is once you find out what's inside, you've got to let that go. If you look in and you see a murderer inside, you just got to kill everybody. See how that doesn't work? That is like a really bad narrative, but it's all over cartoons, movies. That's the heroic narrative. You got to find out what's true inside you and let that go. It's a bad narrative. Not everything inside of you is good, right? And maybe you think, when I say the word repentance, I was thinking about that, that's kind of like a, it seems like a dark word or like a sad or a somber, isn't it? Isn't that what you feel when you think the word repentance? It's a depressing or a negative concept. But I submit to you today that maybe repentance is a beautiful hallway leading to communion with God through Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's not a bad thing. It's a beautiful hallway leading to communion with God through Jesus Christ. And maybe you agree with me today that too much affection for your status or your identity or your reputation is a problem. And maybe you don't think you have a problem with pride this morning. And maybe the Lord's saying something really specific to you today. You know, you could really work on this. But maybe you're like, man, life is going pretty good. And I think I got a lot of ducks in a row. And life is pretty good right now. And I'm not hearing anything real specific from the Lord. I'll ask you some questions. And maybe that'll help spark something. Does it bother you when you're not able to control someone's response? Or maybe control something. Maybe your family get together. You can't control the details. Does that ever bother you when you're unable to do that? Does it bother you when someone else gets the credit for something you put a lot of time, effort, energy, blood, sweat, and tears into? They swoop in at the last minute and get all the credit. Does that bother you? Why does that bother you? Maybe today you're holding on to a grudge that someone disrespected you a long time ago, and you're still holding on to it. Or maybe you're like me this morning, that when someone disapproves of something you've done, that you think about it for days and weeks, and you hold on to it and think about it. Tammy and I were just talking about that this morning, that you say something and then you just dwell on it. Why is that? Why does that matter so much to you? Could it be pride? Or maybe you're like Saul and David, that these lessons keep showing up. I mean, how many of us have had something happen? We didn't learn. Happens again. Didn't learn, happens again, didn't learn. Maybe you're like Saul and David, where these things are happening, and we, in our head, we say, I believe this, and then our heart, we deny it. It's like we don't believe it in our heart. So I think the question might be, how many more times would you like to have that happen? 8? 9? 10? Or maybe you're so concerned with changing behavior and just hoping that that'll change your heart. We know how that works. That's, what would you call that, legalism? Is that what you call that? Aren't you weary of that? Aren't you weary of that? I think the reality is that Jesus says to you, and he says to me, and he says to us today, to all of those questions, any of those questions, he says, let me be your identity. Let me be your self-esteem. Let me be your courage, your patience. Let me be your satisfaction, Christian. Let me be your joy. Let me be your savior. Are you tired of doing it on your own? Let me be your king. Jesus says it this way. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's what Jesus says to you today. So what I'd like to do is pray for, I'll pray quickly. We kind of make fun of that. We'll pray real quick, get that out of the way and get on to the, I'm going to pray for a short time and then have music guys come back up and then just play a little while you're thinking. I just want to give you two or three minutes just to think and hear from the Lord. Maybe it'd be one of those questions that sticks in your mind, or maybe there's part of your heart that the Lord wants to speak to. And so I'm going to pray. We'll do that. And then I'll pray again at the end to let you know we're closing. So Lord, as we have a few minutes to sit in your presence and enjoy you, I pray that you would give us clarity of thought and hear your voice, not anyone else's voice, but Lord, your voice. I'm thinking about verses that talk about us being new creations in you, but yet you talk about our mind needing to be renewed, or our hearts needing to be renewed. So it's like this now and yet coming, Lord. So Lord, the work you've done, we give you glory and praise, and we ask you to do some additional work of renewing us in you.